You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans 4. I'm actually going to be preaching on Romans 5, but I want to get it set up. Can I do that? Can I just get it set up? Okay. Because I've preached on Romans 4 before. Of course, I've preached on Romans 5 before. If you've been coming 26 years, I've preached on a lot of things before. Are you with me? And I can tell that many of you need to hear it again. So, people often say, why you repeat so much? Well, when you get it, I'll move on to something else. Well, we got new people coming on. You know, I like to every year teach on salvation, eternal life, what it means to be saved, how to be saved. Because you've got new people coming all the time, and then we need to be reminded of that. And then, of course, you want to teach on prayer and forgiveness and faith and confession and goodness, gifts of the Spirit. Hello? All these things are paramount to the Christian walk. And the list is endless. I mean, I'm going to leave out several things if I just start naming things off here. So there is some repetition. You're going to hear it over and over, and that's good. That's a good thing. In fact, I think the problem in most cases is if we're always looking for something new, we're never going to get grounded in any truth. I mean, Tom and I were talking about this just briefly yesterday, that, you know, sometimes you got to teach like a third grade teacher. Mm-hmm. That went over real big. That's not an insult. That just means we have to repeat. We have to go over it to get it in us. Sure. Often when I miss it, it's usually something real simple. That's the reason I missed it. I didn't pray. I didn't believe. I didn't stand on the word. Something along those lines. Or I started going my own way instead of going God's way. I mean, it's not real complicated. It's just we have to keep ourselves in remembrance of these things, lest they slip, the Bible says. And we have to remind ourselves. That's what Peter said. He said, I put you in remembrance of these things, although you already know them, to the end that you may be established. Hallelujah. You'll never get established in anything that you don't go over and over and over and over and over. And so that's important. Of course, you're going to hit different things, but you should have some foundational truths that you go over. Now, having said all that, the fourth chapter of Romans, actually the book of Romans is like a treatise on our freedom in Christ, on our righteousness in God, that we've been made righteous and holy and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God he did what we couldn't do. Thank God that someone came down here, God himself came down here and paid the price that you couldn't pay. You had a debt you couldn't pay. You think about it. And Jesus came down and paid that debt. I mean, it was too high. The water faucet, you couldn't reach it, and you needed a drink. You needed somebody to turn it on, and he turned it on for us. He turned on righteousness for us. He turned on eternal life and salvation for us. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. He did what I couldn't do. And so he talks about that to the Romans. This book was written to the Romans, because it's called Romans. Okay. Yeah, out there. Okay. I mean, when you read these titles, they mean something. There's a purpose. So he's writing really to a bunch of Gentiles, people who were not actually Jews, who had some foundation in some of these truths, that the fulfillment being in Christ. He's writing to the Romans, who really didn't have a lot of foundation in the Jewish culture and history, tradition, the Old Testament. And so he's encouraging them. He's talking to them about righteousness and about what it means to be saved and how you can't be saved outside of Christ and you have to have Jesus to be saved and go to heaven. But if he is in your life, then he's made a difference, and you are saved. You can't be saved by works. You can't be saved by law. You can't be saved, you know, by goodness on your part. You're just not that good. You came all over here this morning for me to tell you, you're just not that good. Isn't that great? I have popped your bubble already. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because we're all on the same level here. We're all lost without Jesus. This is a good thing. This is not complicated. It's not special for some people and, you know, God randomly saving this person, that person. No, we're all lost. And you know what? He came and sent Jesus for all of us to be saved. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Isn't that great? Yes. That's in Romans also. Romans 10, verse 13 tells us that. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves all of us, every one of us. He loves everybody outside the church and everybody in the church. He sent Jesus because he so loved the world. That's why he sent Jesus. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, everybody say whoever. Whoever. Whoever's anybody, see? Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's the same for everybody. I don't care if you're over in India. It doesn't matter if you're over in Africa. It doesn't matter if you're in the United States of America or Mexico or Elmo. It just doesn't matter. Whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. And so Romans establishes that. It tells us that we're all lost without Him. We're all undone. But we all have this opportunity. We have this great love and this great lover of our soul, Jesus, who came, died for us, and paid the price for us, and did what we couldn't do. And so in the fourth chapter, he uses Abraham as an example in the latter part of that chapter. And he, I even quoted this earlier when I talked about the confession that we made. The 17th verse says, "And as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations," speaking of Abraham. Here's the picture. Abraham's at this point, he's 75 years old. God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He calls him out of present-day Iraq, where that is, into the land of Canaan, to a new land that he's going to show him. He calls him to that land. Practically 25 years he wanders in that land, and God visits him again when he's 99 years old and changes his name. Changes his name. Causes him to see himself differently than he did before. Causes him to say something differently about himself than he did before. And it says here, "I have made you a father of many nations." That's what Abraham means. Abram was his name before. Abraham was what God changed his name to when he was 99. And it means father of many nations. Now get this. He has no issue. He has no children. He has Ishmael, who was born by Hagar, which was just a servant that they picked up in Egypt. Egypt's always a sign of the world. You got to watch what you pick up in the world. You're going to wind up with an Ishmael. Okay. Ishmael's just is man's way of doing things. Ishmael's work. Because instead of him and Sarah having a child by promise, Abraham tried to help out God, do it on his own with Hagar, and then Ishmael was a work. It was illegitimate salvation. Yeah, it was trying to do it without God, without the promise. And, of course, he picked that up from being in the world. You'll always pick up the wrong thinking when you're in the world. Hello. And so God finally had just come down and said, look, you're not getting this. I don't know what the problem is. You don't seem to be getting it. You're not, you know, I don't know whether, you know, I can't seem to get through to you. I'm changing your name. Now, he's 99 when this happens. We often talk about Abraham believing for 25 years, but he's 99 when this happens. When he's 99 years old, God says, okay, that's it. We're going to do this differently. You don't see yourself the way I see you. You're not saying about yourself what I'm saying about you, so I'm going to make you do it, and here's how I'm going to make you do it. I'm changing your name. And everybody asks you who you are, you're going to say, I am the father of many nations. Now think about it. He's 99 years old. That's got to be kind of weird. What's your name? I'm the father of many nations. 99, no kids. Hello. But this is what God made him do. He changed his name. And it says here, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Man, I like that. Call those things that be not as though they were. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. There was no hope left. He's 99 years old. Come on, people. There's no hope left here of having children. Yet in hope he believed. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. That he might become the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. If you want to become what is spoken, you're going to have to believe. This is what is spoken. This is what is written. But this doesn't come to pass unless you believe it. See? If you want to become what is written, you have to believe it. Amen. Believing is the key. This is what he's using this example now to impress upon them. Because remember, I'm teaching on chapter 5. Remember? Okay. We'll make sure you don't have short-term mental loss here. According to that which is spoken, so shall your descendants be. And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Weak faith will always consider the circumstance. It will always consider your body. It will always consider your bank account. It will always consider every natural reason why it can't be. But if you're not weak in faith, you won't consider that. Being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. 99 years old. Since he was about 100 years old. See, that's the context of it. He's 99. since he's about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, she was 10 years younger, so she must have been 89. If he's 99. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief will always cause you to stagger and waver. You know, somebody will tell something, you go, no way. Usually back up. Can't be. That's staggering. That's wavering. And unbelief will always cause you to waver. Faith will always cause you to focus and get stable and grounded. Confidence makes you stand. Faith, doubt causes you to waver. Like a wave of the sea. You're between two decisions or three decisions, or you're confused. You don't know what to do. You're staggering like a drunk man because you don't know. See, when you find out what God says, it gives you confidence and it makes you stand. It stabilizes your life, your marriage, and everything. So he got in agreement with God here, and he started believing God. And it says in the 20th verse, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. King James says strong in faith. I love this, New King James. Says he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. If your faith seems to be getting a little weak, start praising God for the answer and it will get stronger. If you'll give God glory and start centering in on the promise, what he said he would do, and start thanking him, then your faith will get stronger instead of weak. Because you talk the problem, you get weaker and weaker and weaker. And the more you call, the more people you talk to about it, the weaker and weaker and weaker you get. See, you can build up your faith or you can build up your doubt. You can be a little mad. You ever been mad in a situation? A little upset with somebody? Get in your car by yourself. Start driving down the road. Start talking about it. Start talking about what you should have said. What you're going to say next time you see them. Bless God when I see them next time. And for long, you are building your anger. Hello? How? Just by talking it up. Talk it up, talk it up, talk it up. Well, you can talk up the problem or you can talk up the promise. Amen. I just never make it seem like everything I do just goes wrong. I just can't seem to get it right. I just don't, you know, I'm just destined, born to lose. You know. Start finding that radio station, too, just to reinforce your doubt and unbelief. You know, find a blues station. And start talking it up. And, you know, why is everybody always picking on me? You know, and you start talking it, and you actually create a whole atmosphere of that. Well, there's power in the tongue. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love shall eat the fruit thereof. God knew that more than anybody. God's the one who made all the rules. And so what he did, he got Abraham to start changing what he said about himself. Every time he said his name, he had to say, I'm the father of many nations. Well, that strengthened him. That changed him, see. I wonder how much we say about ourselves that's scriptural and how much we say about ourselves that's not scriptural. How much we say about ourselves maybe that others say about us or maybe our parents said about us. And I hope you had good ones. But if they had said some things that were detrimental, if you come from a dysfunctional family, there's hope for you. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now all things are passed away. All things have become new. If you're a Christian, you're in a whole new family. Got a whole new daddy. Pray for your relatives. Pray for your parents. I hope they're good. If they're good, then follow their counsel as they follow the Lord. Follow them. But if you had some bad counsel and bad words spoken over you, if you had some bad past experiences and so on, thank God you can come. You can rise above it. You can overcome through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? And so you need to just start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Start saying what God says. And it says he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. Full persuasion comes and full being fully convinced comes from doing these things that Abraham did. Against hope, believe in hope, and don't consider the circumstance, the deadness of your body or the situation. Don't waver. Praise God, worship Him. All those things bring you into full faith. They bring you into a full confidence in what you're believing. Being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. God doesn't make idle promises. God doesn't make idle statements. When He says it, He'll do it. Amen? What you got to do is get convinced. God's already convinced. What you got to do is get in faith. God's already in faith. What you got to do is get ready. God's already ready. What you got to do is flip the switch of faith on. Flipping the switch of faith on doesn't turn God on or move God. It turns you on and moves you. When we are believing God and standing on the Word, confessing the Word, we are not manipulating God. We're not pulling levers and pushing buttons and opening doors. No. God's not in the box. We're in the box. We're stepping out of the box, hallelujah, and getting in the flow of what God's already doing. God already is a Savior. He's already saving. When I call on Him, I get over here in the flow where salvation is moving. I get under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen? It moves us. It doesn't move God. God's already, He's immovable. He's the Lord God. He changes not. You're not going to make Him a healer by believing for healing. He already is a healer. You're not going to make Him a Savior by believing for salvation. He already is a Savior. You're not going to make Him love you by calling on Him and receiving His love. He already loves you. Amen. But who's out of position here is you and me. But if we'll get in position, hallelujah, the power will flow again. Amen. I mean, your life may be a mess. Listen, you know, I know that all evil and pain and sickness and disease comes from sin. It comes from the devil. Not necessarily your sin, but Adam's sin way back 6,000 years ago. We live in a broken, fallen world. And I know much of what happens, much of the evil and corruption that happens in the world is the devil. There's no question. He's the thief that comes, steals, kills, and destroys. But sometimes we are our own worst problem. Sometimes we have behaved our way into a situation. Maybe it's sin, or maybe it's addiction or drugs or whatever. And yes, the influence of the devil was there, but you know, we made those decisions. Now here's the good news. You can repent of that and make some other decisions. You can turn your life around. You can call on God. God can help you. I'm not here to hit you on the head. That's not the point I'm making. I'm not here to condemn you because we're all nothing without Jesus. I've got no stones to throw. I got a sordid past myself, but praise God I got born again. Hallelujah. Started calling on the Lord. Started trusting Jesus. Started living for God. I started behaving a different way because I had strength and help and hope I didn't have before. I'm a new creature now, born again now. I have the power of God now, and I'm able now to serve God where I couldn't serve Him before. But I had to change my behavior when I got saved in order to live this out and experience this. You can't confess your way out of a situation you behave your way into. Okay. I believe in confession. It's a start, but you got to change the behavior too, see. You change the behavior by getting in the Word and finding out what God says, finding out what He has done. Man, I tell you, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to realize we've lived so far below our privileges and our rights as Christians, as believers, that we could have done so much more. I don't say that to condemn us either, but I say that to challenge us. We need to be challenged to rise a little higher, to go to the next level, hallelujah, to come out of that mess that we're in. That's the good news. That's the clearing call. You may be in a mess. You may be in sin, but you don't have to be. You can come out of the sin. There's something better. Hallelujah. And Jesus has procured that or bought that and paid for and purchased that. So it says here about Abraham that he was fully convinced, 21st verse, that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. It what? His faith. His faith was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't good enough to be saved, but he believed God. Are you with me? In this case, he wasn't good enough or even physically able to bring forth a son at 99, but he trusted God and it was accounted to him. His faith in God was accounted to him for righteousness. In this case, the birth of Isaac, who was born when he was 100 and Sarah was 90. Now, that's a miracle, but it's a miracle that Paul uses to show us as an example of what salvation is like. Salvation is something that God does when we trust Him. Just like Isaac was something that God did when Abraham trusted Him. Salvation is something that you can never have or never get by yourself without God if you don't trust Him. Just like Isaac was something that would never happen. Someone who had never been born, who was impossible to have happened if Abraham hadn't trusted God. Amen? And it was his faith that was counted or credited to him for righteousness. I'm going to heaven because of my faith. I talk about change behavior, sure. I do that to live holy, live right, to be a witness, to experience victory in my life. But I can't change my behavior enough to be saved. That's not what I'm talking about there. I think you can get out of the mess you're in by changing your behavior. That didn't save you. Hello. And lives can be saved and haven't changed their behavior per se, and so we're still living way below our victory level way below the promises of God because we need to change some things we're doing. But none of that's going to save us. That's not what I'm talking about. Make sense? There's a difference between holy living and then just righteousness. My holy living doesn't make me righteous. But I am the righteousness of God through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which does compel me to live holy. Amen? My holy living is not the root of my righteousness. It's the fruit of my righteousness. That makes sense? Okay. So then he goes on in this. Y'all out there? Okay, well, you need to let me know. 22nd verse says, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Great story, great man. But it was also for us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Hallelujah. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and our sins and was raised for our justification. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And that tells me I've been justified. Oh, he went to the cross and was buried because of my sin, but he was raised because I've been justified. Isn't that good? So the empty tomb tells me I'm going to live forever. The empty tomb tells me I have been justified. The word justified, you might say it this way, justified, never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Justified in the words righteousness, same Greek word, incidentally. It's just translated justified in some cases and righteousness in other cases. But what he means is made righteous. To be made righteous is to be made right. In other words, to be in good standing. You know, when you're right with someone. Or when you're not right with someone, you and so and so, y'all not right. I know people that are just not right, but that's another story. But if I'm righteous with God, I'm in right standing with God. And actually, I have His righteousness, not mine. The Bible says, "Having not my own righteousness." So it gets out of pride, it gets it out of arrogance, it gets it out of that area because I can't be proud about it, I can't be arrogant about it because it's not mine, it's His. I have His righteousness. I'm going to heaven because of what He did. Amen. So when I say, praise God, I've been made the righteousness of God. Hallelujah, I'm saved and going to heaven. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I'm not saying I did anything that anybody can't do. I'm saying that I received what someone did for me. Hallelujah. So I have the righteousness of God. You know, I think often we struggle with that as Christians. Well, you know, we'll go out and sin because how many of you ever sinned? Okay, I'm just talking to you. I'm not talking to the rest of you guys. But we'll go out and sin, or maybe we'll get mad. We might leave the church today and get mad. Now, if you do, you need to repent. I'm not advocating sin. You need to repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. And you know what? God will help you. If you will listen to Him and work on this thing, you'll get better at it. You'll get to where you'll sin less and less. There's always areas to work on. So we're not saying go out and just sin, and who cares? It's all about grace. You know, oh, come on now. There's responsibility. As Christians, we're supposed to live a certain way, live holy, live right, and so on and so forth. But I understand that I'm not perfect. I understand that I sin, I have to repent, and so on and so forth. Have you with me? Amen. But you know what? I think sometimes we get to thinking that all of a sudden we're not saved anymore, or God doesn't love us anymore, or we're just the worst of the worst, or, you know, 500 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. And you know, you been there? Anybody ever sin and just feel like, man, you this the worst ever, just a dog, you know? Come on. And sometimes we hear that in sermons. We hear that we get up here and we hear about how bad we are. Well, now wait a minute. Come on now. I believe we were lost, and I believe we were bad, and I believe we're still working on things. But hey, right now I'm saved. Right now I'm going to heaven. I may sin, but I can repent. God will forgive me, and I should repent, and God will forgive me. Yes, He will. But I'm still a child of God. I'm still saved. I have the righteousness of God in me. I mean, this don't be like that preacher I heard one time. I'll tell you who it was. He used to be alfalfa. They had a couple alfalfas on the Little Rascals. Hubert, Holy Hubert was his name. He preached at Berkeley in the 60s when they had those riots on those campuses and the colleges. He'd get up there and preach. I mean, he'd preach to them. And amen, they They beat him up, and he'd get put in jail, and he just keep preaching. And he was a real soul winner. And he could quote scripture like you couldn't believe. But he was kind of rough. To say the least, he'd get up and he'd say, I love you. He says, you never done a good thing in your life. You hate your mama, you hate your papa. But God loves you and I love you. God bless you, dirty, rotten little hearts. And I always thought, well, he got results, you know, some in the fire, some with love. But you know, God does love us. We were dirty and rotten without him, but we're not without him now. We're born again now. Amen? We have the righteousness of God now. Quit beating yourself over the head. Okay? You sin, repent, get over it. Amen. Don't belabor the thing. Don't keep bringing the thing back up. Well, I can't believe I did that. Well, I can believe it. Call me up. Yeah. Any one of us can believe it. Yeah. You're not special. We've all done it. Are you with me? Amen. Now repent of it and go on. Well, I made such a wreck of my life. Well, okay. Praise God, you found the problem and it is you. Now let's get the answer. It is Jesus. Amen? Come out of that mess. You know, you got a little bit of rear view mirror in your car. You got this big windshield. Let's keep it in perspective, all right? You got a broad future, big, bright future here. Quit living in the rear view mirror. You might glance at it from time to time, remember where you came from. That's okay. But we're going forward. We're not going backwards. We're Christians. We're believers. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He did what I couldn't do. He did it. It's done. And I'm the recipient of it. Hallelujah. Amen. And now I am saved. And now I am born again. In fact, I have his righteousness. That means that if... Now stay with me. This will blow you away. I know many of you you can't wrap your mind around it. If God were standing right here... Boy, this is even hard to say. Think about it. If he were standing right here, he would be no more righteous than I am. Because I don't have my righteousness. I have his. Now see, your little mind can't even handle that. I mean, I even when I say that, it sounds funny. Because I'm thinking of how imperfect I am and this and that. But whoa. I'm not going to heaven because of what I did. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. I'm going to heaven because he paid the price. He's the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. I didn't take it away. He did. I'm not washing my blood. I'm washing his blood. Hallelujah. Am I working on things? You better believe I am. I'm praying about a lot of things, and I'm overcoming a lot of things, but I'm going to heaven because of Jesus and what he did 2,000 years ago, and I have his righteousness. Woo! Hallelujah! I got his blood running in my veins. Oh, man, that's good stuff. Amen. So you separate, you know, your walk with God, your fellowship and your holy living from who you are. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I believe is where it said. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he got through making a negative statement. He said, last of all, Jesus appeared to me, who am least of all the apostles, and not even worthy to be called apostle. And he catches himself in the 10th verse. He says, but I am what I am by the grace of God. I love that. I mean, it's like he was going off a little negative thinking about himself and how unworthy he was. But he stopped himself. And he said, now, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And I am what I am. And you are what you are by the grace of God. Hallelujah. So it says here, because remember, we're heading for the 5th chapter, remember? Now, it's not written, 23rd verse, not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. 5th chapter, hallelujah, we're going to get there. Now, I'll get you out in a decent time. Doesn't mean I'm going to finish the chapter. In fact, I'm not going to do the whole chapter. 5th chapter, 1st verse says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Wow. Therefore. Everybody say therefore. Therefore. I love that. He's referring back to what he just said. That's why I read that so quickly. And how I just, you know, just see how fast I got through that. You know, therefore. Just like Abraham, see, just like that story, just like he had to believe God, just like he couldn't do it by himself, he couldn't do it in the natural, it was impossible. It was all about a promise that he had to believe, and when he believed, he received. therefore, having been justified by faith. How? By faith. You're not special. I'm not special. Are you kidding? You know, if you want to talk about special, we're all special. Amen? You know, God's not with a, He doesn't have this wand flying around and picking out certain ones. I think I'll save him. I don't think I'll save him. I think I'll save him and not him. And no, He's there for everyone who calls. His arms are extended to the whole world. He died for everybody. He rose again for everybody. He's saying, if any man come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. That's what Jesus said. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So you made the choice. You came. But you received what you could not have done. You received something already paid for and already done for you. Therefore, being justified by faith. Having been. One day, no, I was. When I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I was justified by faith. I'm not any more saved now than I was 33 years ago. It is 33, yeah. This is 2008, yes. I saved in 1975. I was 5 years old. And okay, see there, I just sinned. I just lied, and God forgives me because I ask Him, Father, I confess my sin. Okay. But I was saved in 1975, and did you know I'm not any more saved now than I was then? Now, I know a whole lot more. Done a whole lot more, you know, for God, and learned a whole lot more, and so on and so forth, and really actually gotten closer in my relationship, my fellowship with Him. But I'm not any more saved. I'm not any more saved than I was 33 years ago. Because I was justified by faith. When I call on God, when I ask Him to forgive me, when I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me, He did that. And I didn't know everything I know now, but I knew that. That's all I needed to know. Thank God it's not complicated. Thank God you don't have to be a theologian. You just come and you accept and receive Him, and praise God, He's waiting with open arms, waiting for you to call. Been waiting on you all this time. Hallelujah. And it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Have you made your peace with God? We often hear that, you know, right before they shoot somebody or hang somebody on a Western, you know. Hey, I just got to relate to what I know about. You know, I'm a guy. It's got a gun and a horse in it. That's the kind of movies I watch. You know. Come up to him with a rope around his neck. Have you made your peace with God? You know, I would just love for him to say, I did it when I was 15 years old. I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Made my peace that. Because you can't make your peace continually. You make it when you get saved. Oh, you got some things you need to clean up and clear up. Sure, but you made your peace with God when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now we have peace. I mean, I've laid down the arms of rebellion. The war's over. I accepted Jesus 33 years ago. Are you with me? I quit fighting Him. I quit fighting against Him. And now I have peace. Now we got peace. I'm not at war with God now. Hadn't been at war with Him for 33 years. So he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through Jesus. Through whom we also have access. Everybody say access. Access. Oh, this is good now. Jesus is like the door into heaven. He's like the door into the heavenly realm. He's like the door into the things of God, the promises of God. He is the door we go through. But there's something we have to open the door with. And it says, through whom we have access by faith. There's like a key to that door. It opens that door, and that key is faith. I mean, you might know where the door is to access something. There might be in that room, a room called grace. There's all the grace of God in that room, and the access to that room is a door that's Jesus. And you can't get to the grace of God except through Jesus Christ. But the problem with this is the door's locked. And so how do you open the door? Faith opens the door of Jesus, which brings us into grace. Hallelujah. The unmerited favor of God. That's why you have to believe, because that's the key. But believing gets us through Jesus. And on the other side of Jesus, Jesus really is in between the world and heaven. And if you can get through Jesus, you can get to heaven. He's the doorway. There's a bottleneck. All of heaven comes down to Jesus. And you have to go through Him. He said, I am the door of the sheep. If any man come in by me, he'll have pasture. He'll go in, he'll go out, so on and so forth. So it says here, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Everybody say stand. See, I'm not just trying to get this hat and trying to get this working. I'm standing in this grace. I have made my stand in this grace. You know, I think of Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage being the law or works or trying to be justified by your own life. You can't come to church enough to be saved. You can't read your Bible enough to be saved. You can't clean your mouth up enough to be saved. You can only accept Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, after you're saved, you need to come to church. You need to clean your mouth up. Hello. You need to read your Bible. All that's well and good. You need to do that as a Christian. Not to become one, but because you are one. But I are one because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this grace, I stand. Hallelujah. How many of you know you're saved? Okay? I am saved. You might have been saved today. You might have been saved yesterday. You might have been saved 10 years ago, 50 years ago. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is written to you so that you would know that you're saved and that you could know that you have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Man, I rejoice in this. Now I think of Ephesians 3:12, I think it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. My boldness and my access comes through my faith in the Lord. You say it's impossible. Well, it was impossible for Abraham to have a child. But he trusted God. Amen. Salvation is something God does. It's not something you do. It's only something you receive and He gives. So he goes on and says this. He says, through whom we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, not for them, but in them. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, that's if you trust God. Any of you had bad things happen that made you mad? Any of you had bad things happen, you prayed and believed God? Okay, so you can go either way with that. But if you trust God, hallelujah, it'll produce patience in you. And perseverance or patience, character or experience. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us. Hallelujah. See, that's what it's all about. It's God's love. He's poured His love out to us in saving us, in paying the price for us, in redeeming us, in washing us in His blood. And it's nothing you did. Don't ever get to thinking God doesn't love you. Maybe you sin, repent of it. If you're a Christian, you've believed in Jesus, you're still saved. You have peace with God. You know, I'm speaking to all of us here because I know many times you sin, you get to thinking you're no good, or you get to thinking somebody's special because they minister up front or sing or, you know, oh, listen, there's no special people here. We're all special to God. Amen? And we all count with Him and we're all important with Him. And we never forget that we are what we are because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. And He's still doing it today. And there's a world out there that's lost that needs to hear about the love of God. There's a world out there that thinks the church is about rules and regulations. And yes, you know, there's no question. You're going to live a different life. And you're going to hear how to have a better marriage and how to talk and how to walk as a Christian. But the church is about love. It's about restoration. It's about receiving people and bringing them in. That's why we say bring in the lost people. Bring in the sinners. Bring in the adulterer. Bring in the homosexual. Stay with me. I don't believe homosexuality is right. I think homosexuality is a sin. Adultery is a sin. But if they will repent, bring them. Come on with them. Bring the drug addict. Come on. I used to be lost. How about you? Hello. Yeah, but I did this and did it. It doesn't matter. Bring in the abortionist. Ladies, if you had an abortion, come on. This is where you need to come. Get healed up. We're against abortion. I believe it's murder. I believe it's wrong. I believe God's a good God and a forgiving God. And if you repent, He'll take you in. Maybe you're a gossip. I don't know. Bring them. Well, no, I draw the line there. Don't bring any gossipers. We don't want them. Now, if you repent, God will forgive you. Maybe you lied. I don't know. Bring the liars. Oh, come on, preacher. You quit preaching. You're meddling now. But anyway, we like to talk about the murders and the bank robbers, you know, because that's not me. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus paid a price for us because we just could not pay the price. And we now have access. Hallelujah. We now have been justified. Praise God. We now have hope when we were hopeless. Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He loves us that much. And if He loves us that much, and that's what He goes on to say. If He loves us that much while we were lost, how much more now that we're saved? How much more now? Why do you question and doubt that? I mean, I remember when I was lost and God loved me and saved me. Now that I'm saved, the devil tries to put that condemnation on me when I sin. My goodness, how much more does He love me now? I am saved and I have peace. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.